4, it talks about his magnificent or his precious and magnificent promises. And he's given many promises to us as his followers. What would be some of those? Eternal life, forgiveness of sins, the ability or the power over sin. He's promised that he'll take care of us. He promises that he will never abandon us. In fact, we could go on for a long, long time talking about the promises that he's given to us as individual followers of Jesus. He also gives promises to local churches and to the worldwide church. In fact, some of the promises appear to be, generational. In other words, to a specific generation. And so it's important that we know the promises that God has given us. And so today, I'd like to talk about some of these promises. And I'm probably going to be focusing not so much on individuals, but as the church worldwide. In fact, today's message begins a theme I want to talk about over the next few months, although it probably won't be every week, but off and on. And that is the theme of entering into the promised land. Entering into the promised land. Now, we've probably all heard that, the promised land. So what is the promised land back in the Old Testament times? Well, it was a land that was promised to God's people, Israel, as they were coming out of Egypt. Remember, they had been in Egypt for how long? 400 years. That's a long time. And they had been slaves. And God miraculously freed them. That's what Passover is all about. We're going to be talking more about that. And all of a sudden he said, I'm going to take you to a new land. And he took them. They kind of marched to the new land. It took them a while, but they got there. And this was going to be a land that was going to be filled with blessing. The promised land was going to be a land of milk and honey. It was going to be a place where there's going to be an abundance of fruit. There would be streams and springs. There'd be peace and joy. In this land, they would be a witness to all the other nations around them. And one of the things I've been doing is I've been studying the books of Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua, specifically looking at this theme. And there's a lot here. There's so many promises that God gives his people. Once you get to the land that I've promised, I'm going to do this. You're going to see this. And it's really beautiful. Also in these books, you see over and over the Lord commanding his people to enter and to possess the land. It was a land that he was going to give them, but they had to enter and they had to possess it. And so much of Deuteronomy and much of Joshua is devoted to how they should prepare to enter and also how they were to possess the land. And I want to kind of share some of these things over the next few months. You might say, well, why? Is that really relevant to us today? Yes, it is. It's extremely relevant. Just as the people of God were given promises and they had to possess what God had given them, in the exact same way, we've been given promises, many pertaining to this generation. But the promises are just promises if you don't enter in and possess it. And I believe that's sort of where we are as the church around the world today. God has given us some marvelous, some precious promises concerning the future. And he's calling us to get ready, to go in, to enter, and to possess the land. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says, Now these things happened to them, and it's specifically talking about going from Egypt to the promised land, all the things that happened to them, they happened to them as an example, and they are written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the age have come. In other words, especially for that last generation or those last several generations, which I think we are, these lessons are especially relevant. So we want to look at some of this. It's real, what happened back then, but it also was written for us in today's world. Now, maybe one other thing we should say is just because God gives the promised land doesn't mean that we're going to enter. We have to decide to enter and possess it. We have to do it by faith. Because remember that when God's people left Egypt, they were about 3 months, between 3 and 8 months into the wilderness, and God said, okay, I want to send you in. And he sent spies into, and they came back and said, it is indeed a land of milk and honey, but there are giants in the land. There's fortified cities. And you know what? That generation did not enter into the promised land because they lacked the faith. So what did God do? He said, okay, I'm going to wait till all of you die, and there's a new generation raised up. And that should be a warning for us. Let's don't let that happen, because there's something out there that God's promising, and we need to have the faith to enter in. So that's what we're going to be talking about. Now, this week of prayer and fasting, part of the goal is for us to prepare to enter into all that God has for us. Let's face it, it's easy to grow sluggish in our walk with the Lord. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to let those little foxes get into our lives. Fasting and prayer can help get that fire inside of us burning again and help prepare us for what God has for us. Now, when I say fasting, there's always a few alarmed faces. You know, like, oh no, you mean like not eating? Listen, don't get alarmed. No one's going to pressure anybody to do anything. By the way, some people can't fast because of medical reasons, or there's a lot of reasons. For some, it may be sort of an abbreviated fast. We'll talk about that. The important thing is that we want to have a week devoted to seeking God. Okay? So next week we could talk more about that. But anyway, what we're talking about does have a lot to do with that week of prayer and fasting. I guess I want to say that. So anyway, what are some of the promises that God has given his church today? I want to talk about some of these before we go any further. In fact, my guess, looking at the time, this may be the only thing we kind of cover. I'll have to finish a little bit later. But these are promises that we need to have continually before us. They need to be part of our heart. They need to be something that drives us in our life. If we don't understand what the promises are, a lot of the Christian life doesn't really make sense. So I want to mention five things. First of all, the nations. Are they a promise? Yes, they are. Look at Psalm 2. Let me get here real quick. Psalm 2, starting in verse 8. Says, ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now, verse 9 may seem a little confusing, but it's talking about the strongholds of evil that are keeping the nations enslaved to sin and to the kingdom of darkness. And so the promise here is that God is giving us the nations as an inheritance, as a possession. And there's a place that we're going to be ruling them. Now you might say, but isn't that talking about Jesus there? Well, yeah, it is, actually. But if you go to Ephesians 1, verses 18 through 23, and maybe for the sake of time, I'll just maybe summarize it, but basically it says that Jesus has been placed over everything, over all authority, over all power, over all domain, over every name. And it says, not only in this age, but in all the ages to come. And then it goes on and says, and Jesus was made head of the church. That's us. And then it goes on and says, and the fullness of everything that he is over and has, he gives to the church. Because we are his body and he is the head. And that's why, like in Revelation chapter 2, let's go there real quick. And we'll read this, verse 25. It says, nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. This is Jesus talking, by the way. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds into the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels in the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, Jesus actually quotes from Psalm 2. And that's about how all the nations have been given to Jesus as a possession, as an inheritance. And he unfolds that to us. And that's why we've been commanded to take the gospel to all the peoples, all the nations of the world, and to make disciples of all the nations. We're told on a number of occasions that Jesus will not return to this earth until all the nations are reached. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone's going to come to know the Lord, but it means that there's going to be people from every nation and people on this earth that are going to be following Jesus. There's going to be churches in every culture of the world. We've talked about this before. How close are we? Really, really close. You know, some people are saying probably by the year 2025, that will probably have happened, thanks to the technology and internet and things like that we have. But we have a collective responsibility, all the churches in the world, to reach the nations of the world. Now, not every church can reach all the nations, but together we do. And so God's going to give certain people in certain local churches burdens for certain nations. But you know what? A lot of the nations are here in Summit County. You know, in fact, one of the things that God has done to help the church reach all the nations is in the last 20, 25 years, not just in this country, but in all the countries of the world, there's what you call great migrations happening. People are kind of going everywhere. God's mixing everything up. You go to Europe, you know, and you go in Paris. They said 30 years ago in Paris, it looked completely different. Now you go through, there's Muslims, there's Asians, there's, you know, you got to look for someone who looks French sometimes, you know. And that's the way it is all over Europe. Africa, people all over the place. Latin America, especially some of the big cities like Mexico City. I was in Mexico City a couple years ago and went with Isaac down to Chinatown. I thought, I didn't even know there's a Chinatown. I used to live in Mexico City. It's enormous now. Asians are all over Mexico City. Now, what is God doing? He's mixing people up. That way the church can reach all the nations. And listen, I don't care what politicians try to stop this. When God's trying to mix things up, politicians are going to fail in that. You know? We can have confidence in that, you know. God's ways are higher than man's ways. So it's a time. So here in Summit County, we have that opportunity. But that doesn't mean that we won't go. We will. And, so far, maybe I'm one of the few people that are actually going. But you know what? Actually going to the nations. But I believe that's going to change too. It's time to start entering into and possessing what God has spoken. And he has spoken, the nations are going to come to him. And he says he's going to use us to do it. Much of this will be done through prayer. Not going. And that, by the way, is something all of us can do. Some of you may say, yeah, but my documents aren't quite in order. I can't really go. But you know what? You can go through prayer. We've been called to that. So that's one of the things, the nations. Second, I'm just calling this Jerusalem or Israel. Another promise, part of our possession. Much of what will happen in the world before Jesus comes will happen in the Middle East, will happen in Israel, and will happen in Jerusalem. There's no question about that. The great harvest that's coming will especially explode in the Middle East. It's a promise. Now, the ironic thing is that when people look at the Middle East, they think, oh, that's the place in the world where there's the most trouble. Well, of course it is. Do you think the devil hasn't read the Bible? You think the kingdom of darkness doesn't know that the Middle East is sort of a focal point of what's going to happen in the end times? There's going to be a lot of trouble there in the Middle East. It'll continue to be. And again, various peace plans aren't going to do it. The only thing that's going to bring peace to the Middle East is Jesus, the Prince of Peace. He's the only one. And that's going to come. And he's going to start bringing peace to individuals and people before he comes back through the church. And it's happening already. We could probably talk a series of messages on that. But let's look at Psalm 122. Just a couple verses. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. You want to prosper? You need to love Jerusalem. And you need to start praying for Jerusalem. That's one of the secrets to an abundance of Christian life. An abundant Christian life. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. You keep saying Israel. Then you say the Middle East. You say Jerusalem. Which is it? Well, you have to remember that when Jesus comes back, he's going to set Jerusalem. Jerusalem's going to be a big, big city that's going to cover a big, good bit of the Middle East. And that's why we pray for Jerusalem and we pray for all around there as well, because it's all going to be a part of that. Isaiah 62. We've seen these. Verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet. Until her righteousness goes forth like brightness, and her salvation like a torch that's burning. It should be on our heart. And then in verse 6. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves. He's talking to us. We're the watchmen. We're to be praying for Jerusalem, for Israel, day and night. Never keep silent about it. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. We're to pray for all the nations. God's going to give us all burdens. And, you know, we may have a burden for France or for Mexico or El Salvador or whatever, you know, Romania. But and we, because we can't all pray for all of them, but we're all told to pray for Jerusalem, for Israel, because it especially is important for us. Somehow what happens there affects what happens in the rest of the world. So it's obvious from these two passages, there's more. We're to pray, and we're to pray diligently. And that will probably lead to more involvement. Now, some of you may be thinking, wait a minute, how can I worry, or how can I have a burden for all these things, the nations and Jerusalem? I've never been there. And besides, I'm so overwhelmed with life here. I'm a mom of small children. Or I have to kind of work 2-3 jobs just to make it. I've got documentation issues, or, you know, whatever. You know, how can I be worried about all that? Well, you know, it's probably true. A lot of us are overwhelmed by a lot of things. But God says, and we won't go into this now, but we have to get our eyes off ourselves and onto the world. And when we get our eyes onto the world and everything that's happening around us, in spite of all the things that we're struggling with, you know what? It's going to affect all the things we're overwhelmed with. God's going to bring grace there. So don't think, well, I don't really have time to worry about all that. You better, because it's the secret of your life being more abundant and you're being able to handle the things that you're facing day by day. Okay, real quick, a couple other things. And by the way, all these overlap. Third one here is the great harvest. Revival worldwide. Revelation 7:9, it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all the tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. One of many verses that talk about at the very end, there's going to be a great harvest of all the peoples, all the nations of the world. In Genesis 15, verse 5 and 6, God is talking to Abraham, and he takes him outside, and he says, verse 5, and he took them outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. This was a key moment in Abraham's life. In fact, Romans talks about it. Galatians talks about it. About how this was reckoned to him as faith because he believed the promise that there's going to be many descendants. So much you can't even count them. And on one level, he was talking about physical descendants, having a son called Isaac. But we also know, as we read through the scriptures get very focused on this whole thing about descendants. And we start to learn that really the descendants aren't just physical descendants, they're spiritual descendants. Isaiah 54, 2 and 3, it says, enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out the curtains of your dwellings, spare not, lengthen your cords, strengthen your pegs. In other words, get ready. Why? For you spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess, there's that word possess, nations, and will resettle desolate cities. By the way, the scriptures don't always just talk about nations, but it also has this thing for cities too, like Jerusalem, but other cities too. Desolate cities, those are cities of the world where there's not a strong, vibrant church. The spiritual descendants that are coming are going to resettle these desolate places. They're going to possess nations. That's what God's called us to. You're part of those descendants. You're part of those descendants. Isaiah 43, 5 and 6. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring, your descendants, you could say, from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Amen. He's talking about descendants. And by the way, we've mentioned this before, but let's say it again. Did you know that more people are living today, 2018, than who have lived and died? You put them all together, all throughout history. All together, there's more people living today than all the people who have ever died in the history of the world. That's amazing, isn't it? God's waiting for this moment to explode with this great harvest. He's waiting to have descendants like the stars of the sky. Actually, in Galatians chapter 4, he's talking about Abraham. He's talking about this inheritance he's getting. And he calls them children of promise because it's our promised land. Isaiah 60, verse 4. Lift up your eyes around about and see. By the way, Jesus says the same thing in John 4, doesn't he? He probably got that from this. They will gather together. They will come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in the arms. He's telling us, look out on the harvest. Now, so far, you can see the nations, the great harvest, what's happening in the Middle East and Jerusalem. They all overlap, don't they? But they are part of the promised land. They're part of the promises that God has given the church. You have many descendants. We need to be like Abraham and believe God that he's going to do it. Let's don't be like that generation that didn't go in and seize and possess the promised land. God's calling us to possess the promised land. How do you start? Prayer. Because we can't do it ourselves. And that's one of the reasons we're doing this prayer and fasting. Two other things, real quick. One is workers for the harvest. Matthew 9, 36 to 38. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. This is talking about Jesus. Because they're distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Beseech means to pray for him. Workers are needed for this harvest and all that we've been talking about. What type of workers? Those who give their lives to serving Jesus. Self-sacrifice, deny themselves. Disciples who are making other disciples. We're called to pray for these. And then finally, the glorious church is another thing. It's true that the church is under attack today. Its reputation is under attack. But God's going to change that. At the very end, God says there's going to be a bride that's going to be ready to receive the bridegroom, Jesus. Ephesians 5, 27. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Now, that doesn't mean everyone in the church is going to be perfect. But it does mean that the church is going to be a light on a hill like it's supposed to be. It's going to be the salt of the earth. It's going to be speaking forth the unfathomable riches of Christ. The church is going to be living in biblical community, practicing agape love. That's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's part of the promised land. Are we there yet? No. But we should be looking and opening our eyes, as Jesus said, and as Isaiah said, it's out there, the promised land. And the question before us, what are we going to do? Are we going to just talk about it? Are we just going to think, well, that's for somebody else. Maybe it'll happen a long, long ways from here. Probably not in my lifetime. Or are we going to prepare ourselves, enter into the promised land, and possess it? That's what God's calling us to. This is just kind of an introduction. We could talk more about it. Let's go to Hebrews. We'll kind of end with this because I don't see many people coming. That's good. One of the questions we probably ask, Mike, do you think these things are going to really happen in my lifetime? I think they probably will. But you know, it's going to depend on us. It's going to depend whether or not we have faith and go in and do it. We can't be like the people in the book of Numbers who refuse to enter in. After all, there are giants, fortified cities. It looked kind of impossible. God made it impossible. That way we have to depend on Him. So when we kind of look and talk about the nations and the Middle East and Great Harvest and the glorious church and workers for the kingdom, we think, I don't know, it looks kind of impossible. Sure, it's impossible. In ourselves. But even if some of these things don't happen in our lifetime, does that mean that we would have wasted our time? Of course not. Hebrews 11 is the story of men and women who walked in faith all their life. It's kind of interesting. Let's take a look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he's going. By faith, he lived as an alien, immigrant that is, in the land of promise. I like that, the land of promise. As in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was looking for something that he wasn't even sure what it was. Later, the prophets received more, and we know a lot more what it's supposed to be. And then it talks about verse 11. You know, Sarah, you know, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. She was 90 years old when she had Isaac. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, because he was 100, as many descendants as the stars in heaven, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And then it says, all these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And that's the way we got to see it. We're going through this earth. I believe that we'll probably see a lot of these promises. Maybe all of them. I think it's very likely we'll see Jesus come back. But even if we don't, we walk as strangers, as aliens in this land. And then at the end of the chapter, after he goes and talks about all these other people, he talks about how people were stoned and how they were scourged and they were imprisoned and they were sawn in two. You know, they walked around, you know, destitute. Verse 38, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. What's he saying here? That we're to walk in faith regardless because we're still part of the big, big plan. We may be the generation that brings in the last generation Or maybe the generation that brings in the last generation that, or the generation that brings in the last generation. We don't know. But God does have something for us. And like the people in Hebrews 11, we need to walk this earth. Let's don't settle down here. We need to think of ourselves as aliens, as foreigners in this world. All of us. It doesn't matter whether you have documentation or not. We're all aliens, according to Hebrews 11. And we're waiting and we're working toward the promised land, what God's promising. It's going to happen, brothers and sisters. It's going to happen. And I feel like we're beginning to see it now with what's happening in the world. But God is telling us to look out and let's start marching toward it. And let's enter and possess the land that He's promised. Again, I know there are a lot of us are overwhelmed in life. You're going to school, you're working hard, you've got small children, you've got financial issues. Don't let, you know what? All the people in Hebrews 11, they did too. They had kids. They had financial problems. They had problems of being in prison. They had problems of people killing them. But it didn't stop them. Because that's faith. That in spite of everything around us, we keep going forward. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes to this wonderful time that we're living in. It's a time that we're getting closer to the promised land. Lord, we don't want to be like the people of Israel, that generation that did not go in because of disobedience, because of lack of faith. Lord, we want to do our part in our generation. Lord, we ask that you would teach us, prepare us. Lord, we realize that a lot of times our hearts are too cold. Lord, we are so distracted. And so, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would take these weeks that we're talking about this. Lord, we ask that this week that we set aside for seeking you through prayer and fasting, perhaps, that you would do something deep inside of us, that you'd turn our cold hearts to being on fire for you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen. Amen.